Life, which is communication. The privilege of life, which is communication. Some years ago, I was preaching in a little town just north of Chattanooga, Tennessee. And after the service, one of the men in the church came by and told me that he was a professor at the Tennessee Temple University there, and so he asked if I'd ever been to the campus, and I had not, and so he invited Ginger and I to go, and he would give us a tour. And so we went, and he was showing us around different places there on campus, and quite interesting, and then we went through the administration building. And as we were passing through the administration building, the founder and the president of the school, Dr. Lee Robertson, who was also the pastor at that time of the Highland Park Baptist Church there in Chattanooga, Dr. Robertson stepped out of his office just as we were passing by, and so this fellow said, "Oh, Dr. Robertson," said, "I have some missionaries here. I'd like to introduce them to you." Now, you need to understand that as we were passing through, there was a waiting room that was full of people who were waiting to see Dr. Robertson. There was a whole group of people there waiting to see him. But he said, "Oh, come in." And he took Ginger and I into his office and gave us about 5-10 minutes of his time, even reached up on the shelf, pulled off one of his books that he had written, autographed it, gave it to me, asked about our work in Korea, about the ministry, all that was going on. I felt like I was somebody. That Dr. Robertson would take the time to talk with me. That was an honor. That was a privilege. But let me tell you something, that privilege, that honor is nothing when we compare it to the fact that as believers in Jesus Christ, you and I have the opportunity and the privilege of having an intimate, personal time of communication with the Lord God of heaven and earth. We have that privilege to be able to communicate with the God who created us. Now, as I mentioned, we come to the last lesson in this little series on the basics of life. And remember, we saw at the very beginning the purpose of our life, both now and forever, is that we might glorify God. And so as we have come through, each one of these things has brought us back to that premise that our life is designed and is to be bringing glory to our God. And so we saw the plan for our life, that we glorify God by submitting to His will and to His plan. We then saw the problem of life, and that is that we are all sinners, but we glorify God when we deal with our sin in a biblical way. And then we also saw the power for our life, and that is we glorify God when we are totally dependent on Him, realizing there is nothing that we can do in ourselves. And then there is the product of our lives. In other words, we glorify God when we are producing fruit as He has desired and designed for us to do. And then in our study together last time, a couple of weeks ago now, we saw the passion of our life. And the passion of our life is simply that we glorify God by worshiping Him and by obeying Him. And you remember we saw that these two actually go together, because if our worship does not promote obedience to God, if our worship of God does not bring us to the place of obeying God, then there's something seriously wrong with our worship. It's not the kind of worship that it ought to be. It's just a religious show. And God is not glorified by it at all. But now I want us to talk about the great privilege of life, and that is the ability to have an intimate and personal communication with our God. Now let me just tell you, you already know this, but it's very basic. But let me just remind you, communication is not us talking to somebody. Okay? That's part of it, but that's not all of it. Communication is actually a two-way street. Communication is a two-way street. It is both talking and listening. talking and listening. We talk, the other person listens. The other person listens. And then we listen while they talk. See, that's communication. It goes two ways. There's a talking and listening, and then there's a listening while someone else talks. And the same thing is true when it comes to our communication with God. It is a two-way street. It is a two-way street. And I want us to notice these two things together for the next few minutes. First of all, we'll begin with number one. I want you to notice that God speaks to us. God speaks to us. Concerning the gods that are worshipped in the false religions, the Bible says in Psalm 115 and verse 4, and also in verse 5, it says that their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but what? They can't speak, right? They have mouths, but they speak not. In Psalm 135, verse 17, speaking concerning idols, the psalmist said this, "Neither is there any breath in their mouth." Now, without breath, you understand, it is impossible to speak. Do you know that? Without breath, it is impossible to speak. Give you a little experiment. Exhale so that all of the air is out of your lungs. Ready, set, go. Now try to talk. You can't do it. The vocal cords will work a little bit simply from the muscles, but there's no volume. You can't really speak if there's no breath. And that's exactly the point the psalmist is making. These idols can't talk. Why? Well, they don't have any breath. Another way of saying it is, they're dead. And that's why they cannot speak. That's why they cannot speak. And so these idols that men have created cannot speak to those who follow them. They are unable to give any words of instruction. They're unable to give any words of direction. They're unable to give any words of hope. Unable to give any words of comfort. They are absolutely unable to communicate at all with those who bow down and worship them. But our God, the God of the Bible, is a living God. He's a living God. He is not a creation that some craftsman created from wood or from stone or from metal. Rather, our God is the true and the living God who speaks to men. He speaks to men. In fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews said it this way in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and verse number 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now this raises two important questions. The first question is, how does God speak? That's the first thing. Second question is, why does God speak? How does He speak? Why does He speak? And so let's answer those two questions by noticing, first of all, letter A, how God speaks. How God speaks. And as we consider this point, there are a couple of sub-points that we would mention here. First of all, He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through His Word. Now let me tell you this morning that the Bible does not contain, listen carefully, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. Now before you stone me, let me finish the statement. The Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. The prophet Jeremiah explained it this way. As he was preparing to write, here's what he said. Jeremiah 1:9. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. In other words, Jeremiah and all of the other biblical writers who wrote, when they wrote the words that God had given to them. The words that God placed into their mouth. And that's the very meaning of what Peter was speaking of. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, when he said, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And that's what we mean when we talk about this thing of Bible inspiration. It simply means that the people who wrote the words of Scripture, they wrote the very words that God Himself gave to them to write. God did not say, "Now here's the general idea, you put it in your own words." That would never work. Because you see, God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And so for God to give us an idea and then expect us to be able to express it properly in our own logic and in our own reasoning, that would never work. That's why God said, "I'm going to give you the very words. I'll give you the very words that you are to write, the very words that you are to speak." And so that's what we mean when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture. God gave to men the words that they were to write. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that principle applies to every passage of Scripture. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, it's given by inspiration of God. In other words, the Bible that we hold in our hand, it is God's Word. It is God's Word. And so God speaks to us through His Word. But there's another thing that goes right along with that. And that is this. God speaks through His Spirit. He speaks through His Spirit. You see, in other words, the Bible is God's Word. Okay? The Bible is God's Word. And the Spirit of God is the voice that makes His Word to be understood. God's Word, the Bible, that's God's Word. God's Spirit, that's the voice. That's the voice that makes that word to be heard and understood in our heart. But many people read the Bible, and they'll tell you, "Well, you know, Pastor, yeah, I read the Bible, I just don't get anything out of it. I don't get anything out of reading it." Why is that? Why is that? Well, let me give you an answer. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. It says, "The natural man," that is, an unsaved man, a man whose heart has not been regenerated and made alive through the miracle of the new birth, "the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because," and here's the key, "he cannot understand it, he cannot know it, simply because the things in this book must be spiritually discerned." In other words, they can only be discerned by a spirit that is alive and functioning properly. In order to understand the spiritual things of God, we have to be tuned into the Spirit of God. And that's only possible. That's only possible when a man has the Holy Spirit living within him. But for the natural man, the man who has never been born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the fact that they are spiritually dead in sin, they cannot hear what the Spirit of God would say to them through the Word of God, because there's no connection. There's no connection. But for those of us who are saved, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, as we study the Word of God, if we're going to understand what it is that God would say to us, then the Holy Spirit says that we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's where you get the full message. That's where you get the proper understanding. It's the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and speaks it to the hearts of men in order that He might convict them of their sin, that He might draw them to repentance, that He might draw them to obedience, and then that He might teach them all that God has for them to know. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And so God does speak to men. Not with an audible voice. Not with an audible voice. But He speaks by His Spirit through the Word of God. By His Spirit through the Word of God. Now that brings us to a second thing. How God speaks. We've seen that through His Word and by His Spirit. But then notice letter B. I want you to understand why God speaks. Why does God speak to us? Why does He bother to communicate with us? John chapter 17 and verse number 8, the Lord Jesus is praying His high priestly prayer. And in that prayer, the Lord Jesus, in speaking with His Heavenly Father, here's what He said. He said, I have given unto them, talking about His apostles, I've given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. You see, the Lord Jesus gave His disciples the words that God the Father had commanded. And as a result of that, the disciples received those words. That simply means they accepted it. They believed it. They put their faith and trust in it. And by faith, they believed what Jesus had said, but it did not stop there. It did not stop there. You see, there are many who verbally declare their conviction that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. Oh yes, I believe the Bible. Many people will tell you that. Many people will tell you that. Ginger and I were in a taxi yesterday and got to talking with the taxi driver just a little bit. And he informed us that he was a Christian. And how did he put it? He said, I'm a Christian, but because I'm a taxi driver, I only have one Sunday off. That's the first Sunday of every month. So I go to church to have the Holy Communion, confess my sin, and then here's what he said. He said, and then I forget about it the rest of the month. And we had a very interesting conversation. I won't go into all of that. But there are many people who say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Yeah, I go to church, I listen to the Bible, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But let me tell you something. That kind of talk means absolutely nothing. You've heard the old expression, right? Talk is what?
Cheap.
Yeah. Talk is cheap. And that kind of communication means absolutely nothing. In fact, I'll go a step further. To say we believe the Bible is actually blasphemous if we do not do what it says. To say that we believe it, but then we don't obey it, and we don't follow its precepts, that is actually a blasphemy against God. The disciples believed what Jesus said. They received it. They believed it. They trusted in it. And as a result of that, you see the disciples, as they obeyed what the Word of God said. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they followed Him and they served Him. And every one of them, except for one, the Apostle John, came to a time in their life when they literally laid down their life as a martyr. They died because of their faith and the message that Jesus Christ had given to them. And the result of that was twofold. Twofold result. Number one, God's word was glorified. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. You see, God's word is not glorified if we only stand up and say, hey, I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it was given by inspiration of God. I believe it's divinely preserved by God. I believe the Word of God all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and I even believe the concordance. And the book of maps, if you have maps in there, okay? I believe it from cover to cover. I believe everything. But see, that's not what glorifies God's Word. Did you notice what he said? God's Word is glorified when it has free course in our life. In other words, when we allow the Word of God to have its way, we submit ourselves to what it says. We submit ourselves to the precepts that it teaches. And we obey the commands that it gives. That's how God's Word is glorified. That's when God's Word is glorified. And so God's Word was glorified as the disciples received it, obeyed it, followed it, lived it, taught it, shared it. God's Word was glorified, but not only was God's Word glorified, I want you to notice that God's Son was also glorified. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse number 10, I am glorified. How are you glorified, Jesus? I'm glorified in them. I'm glorified in those disciples who have received my Word and are obeying and following my precepts. That's what glorifies me. Let me ask you a question this morning. Your life, your relationship with the Word of God, your obedience to the Word of God, is Jesus Christ glorified in that? He ought to be. He ought to be. God speaks to us today. The words that God speaks are in this book we call the Bible, and the voice which makes those words audible in our heart and in our life is the Spirit of God who works within every one of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when we obey what God says to us, then God is glorified. God is glorified in our heart and in our life. God speaks to us. The sad thing is, far too often, we're so busy with the things of this world, and we're so distracted by the noise of this world, that we don't have time to listen. That's sad. Many people have the idea that God doesn't speak. No, that's not the problem. God speaks. The problem is men don't listen. God does speak. God does speak. But then not only is there God speaking to us. Remember I said communication, right? Two-way street. So the one way is that God speaks to us. But now let's turn it around, and I want you to notice number two, how that we speak to God. How that we speak to God. Now, all religions in the world, And I say that carefully, because to be honest, I haven't studied all the religions of the world. Maybe I should say it this way. All the religions of the world that I have looked into, I'll put it that way, okay? All the religions of the world that I have looked into advocate praying. Or they advocate talking to some god or to some deity. But there's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. Because you see, the gods of this world that have been made with the hands of men, as we mentioned a moment ago, not only do they have a mouth that cannot speak, but there's something else the psalmist tells us about them, and that is this. They have ears, but they hear not. They have ears, But they hear not. Now, I'm sure that all of you, like myself, you have seen many statues, you have seen many drawings, many paintings of Buddha, and I'm sure that you, like myself, have noticed that on the Buddha, he has some really big ears. You ever notice that? He has some really big ears. But here's the thing. Even though the ears are abnormally large, they can't hear anything. They can't hear anything. But when we talk to our God, when we speak to the true and the living God, the Bible says that He hears our prayer. Notice it. In Psalm 34, verse number 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. His ears are open. He hears. In Psalm, or in Proverbs rather, 15, verse 8, the wise man said this, the prayer of the upright, it's his delight. It's his delight. Now, in dealing with this, there are, again, a couple of things that I want us to notice as we consider the fact that God hears our prayer. First of all, I want you to notice the promise given. The promise that is given. If you will remember back in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus had told His disciples that He was going to leave them. He told them that He would soon be taken away, that He's going to be crucified, and that He's going to be taken away from them, and He's not going to be walking with them anymore. And immediately the disciples began to panic. Their hearts became filled with fear, and their hearts were filled with dread, because this one that they've been with and they've been fought, now He's going to be gone. And so there's a sense of panic. But then Jesus began to comfort them. He began to encourage them. And one of the things that He told them, it's found in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 13 and verse number 14, here's one of the things the Lord Jesus told His disciples that would be a comfort to them. Here's what He said, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do." Verse number 14, "If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." Now that's a wonderful promise, is it not? That's a wonderful promise. And why did God give such a wonderful promise? Why did the Lord Jesus give us that? Why did He give us such a wonderful promise? Well, here it is. Chapter 14, notice that right there in the end of verse 13, it says this, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Remember, the purpose of our lives is that God might be glorified, and God is glorified. Our Heavenly Father is glorified when we pray, and the Lord Jesus answers that prayer. That glorifies God. You know why? Because when God answers our prayer, what do? We come back to Him, at least we should, and we give thanks. And God is glorified. God is glorified by that. See, when our prayers are answered and we offer to Him the sacrifice of praise for what He has done for us and what He's given to us and how He has blessed us, when we thank Him and praise Him for that, God is glorified in that. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 50 and verse 23, "Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth Me." Whoever offers praise to God, they're glorifying God. They're glorifying God. And so we find, first of all, there is the promise that is given. But then I want you to notice, and we have to deal with this, we have to deal with the failure explained. Because is it not true that so many times we hear people say, "Well, you know, I prayed. I tried that one time. God didn't do anything. God didn't answer my prayer, and so why should I pray anymore? God, like that taxi driver told us yesterday, he said, I'm mad at God because he just doesn't care. He just doesn't care. And that's kind of the attitude we get sometimes, isn't it? We begin to get the idea that God just doesn't care about us because he did not answer. He gave the promise, but the promise did not prove true for us. Did not prove true for us. Well, you need to realize that when the Lord Jesus gave that promise, it was not a blank check. It was not a blank check. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Have you ever talked to someone who dominated the conversation and then didn't listen to anything you had to say? No, I know you never had that experience, right? I'm the only one in the world who has that problem. No, we've all been there. We've all been there. Sometimes we talk to people, they dominate the conversation, they don't listen to anything that you have to say, and you keep going, you know, raise your hand, can I say something? And they just, you know, they go right on by you, they ignore you, they don't let you say a word. Let me ask you something. Did you enjoy that conversation?
No.
No. No, you didn't enjoy that conversation. In fact, I dare say that the next Sunday, when Brother David said, okay, let's all go around and shake hands, if you saw that person going up that way, you came down that way. All right? You don't enjoy talking to those kind of people. You don't enjoy having a conversation, because that's not a conversation. They're not talking to you or with you, they're talking at you, and there's a huge difference there. There's a huge difference. And yet, so many times, if we're honest, isn't that the way we treat God? Hello? Oh, I thought maybe y'all had left. I got real quiet. Isn't that the way we treat God? So many times, we come to God with our long list of prayer requests. God, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to give me this, and give me that, and give me this other thing. And dear God, by the way, I want you to step in and intervene in this and help me with that. And boy, we have this whole list of things we want God to do, and yet we never stop. We never stop to listen to what God wants to say to us. See, we have the idea that prayer is all about us talking. No, 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 no. Prayer is about communication. There are times in prayer when we need to talk. There's also times in prayer when we need, can I say it real bluntly? There's times in prayer when we just need to shut up and let God talk. And we need to be still before Him and allow God to speak to our hearts. See, prayer is communication. Prayer is communication. And so the Bible makes it very clear that when we come to God and all we do is talk, and we never allow Him to have the opportunity to speak to us. The Bible makes it very clear how God feels about that prayer. Have you ever seen this verse? Look at it in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. In other words, the person who does not listen to the Word of God, the person who does not pay attention to what God has said, even his prayer shall be an abomination. In other words, even his prayer is something that is hated and despised. That word abomination is a very strong word. Do you realize that's the same word that God used to describe the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? They were an abomination. And God totally destroyed them. And that's the same feeling that God has for the prayers of those who simply come, dominate the conversation, give God their wish list, talk, and never allow God to speak to them. God says their prayer is an abomination. Their prayer is an abomination. But the thing that causes God to hate the prayers of those who refuse to listen to His word, it's not the rudeness of the one who is praying, the one who refuses to listen. But the problem is simply this: when we ignore God's word, and we don't listen when God speaks to us through His word, here's what the natural result of that is. Our prayers will always become self-centered. Right? Our prayers will always become selfish. It's always about what I want, not what God wants. Now, there's nothing wrong with letting our desires be made known to God. Might as well tell Him what your desires are. He knows your heart anyway. But the thing is that when we tell Him our desires, we need to have the character and the courage to say, as Jesus said, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." Lord, this is what I would like, but Lord, tell me, what do you want? And then stop talking and listening so He can tell you. That's communication. That's communication. And I'm afraid this morning that's why most of our prayers are not answered. Jesus said this, John said this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him. The word confidence carries the idea of absolute assurance. This is the confidence that we have in Him that, here it is, if, whoo boy, that's the biggest word in the English language, isn't it? If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And so when it comes to answering prayer, the twofold purpose is, first of all, that we might receive our petitions. That we might receive our petitions. But it is ultimately so that our Heavenly Father might be glorified. That our Heavenly Father might be glorified. What a great and a wonderful privilege it is ours to know that God speaks to us. He speaks to us through His Word by the working of the Holy Spirit. But not only does He speak to us, we have the privilege then of speaking to God through our prayers and by our communion with Him and our communication with Him. We can glorify Him as we hear and obey what He has to say. And then we can glorify Him as we thank Him and praise Him as our prayers are answered, and we give thanks to Him for His power and for His faithfulness and for His goodness that has been shown in each one of our lives. And so let me close this morning with just one question. How are the lines of communication? How are the lines of communication between you and your Heavenly Father? Are the lines of communication open? Or have they been blocked by sin? Blocked by selfish attitudes? Blocked by wrong motives? How's the line of communication? May God help us to have an open line of communication. Because the great privilege of our life, in fact, the greatest privilege of our life, outside of coming to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's the privilege that we have to be able to talk to Him every day and to have a personal relationship with Him as we communicate with Him and He communicates with us. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning.